بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the chapter on fasting from عمدة الأحكام, reliance on the ruling. And this is chapter 33, chapter on fasting in travel and other than travel cases. The hadith is 185, and it is from عائشة رضي الله عنها أن حمزة بن عمر الأسلمي قال للنبي للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أصوم في السفر. أن حمزة بن عمر الأسلمي رضي الله عنه قال للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أصوم في السفر، وكان كثير الصوم، قال إن شئت فصم وإن شئت فأفطر. عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها reported that حمزة بن عمر الأسلمي asked the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, I am a person devoted to much fasting, or should I fast during the journey? Fast, the Prophet ﷺ said, fast if you like and break it if you like. Now here there is a slightly different wording of the hadith concerning the part, I am a person devoted much to fasting. In the report, in another report, it is Aisha's wording, وَكَانَ كَثِيرَ الصَّوْمِ, and he was a person devoted much to fasting. Now, what is the trouble? The travel. Travel meaning leaving the place of residence. It is named safar or travel because it is said that it unravels the character of men, the character of a person. And that's why if Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu would check for the reliability of someone, he would ask others, did you travel with him or not? Why? Because travel exposes the reality and unravels situations. Secondly, it is said that it is derived from appearance, because the musafir, the one who travels, appears and become distinct from his hometown, and from that is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا أَسْفَر, والصبح, and the daybreak, إِذَا أَسْفَر, meaning it became clear and apparent. And there is no harm to carry the meaning on both meanings, to carry the meaning on both, there is no harm in that. The next point is that the term as-safar, travel, came in the general sense in the Quran. قال الله تعالى وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَا جُنَاحَ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. This is in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 101. وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. Chapter 4, verse 101. And when you Muslims travel in the land, ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, travel in the land, then there is no sin on you if you shorten your salah, if you fear that the disbelievers may attack you. And therefore, what people consider to be safar, travel, then it is safar. Why? Because the fundamental foundation is that anything that came in the Sharia by texts and not determined in terms of the degree or the limit and so forth, then the reference would be al-urf, what is conventionally understood by people. And so therefore, the reference in determining what constitutes a journey or a travel is unrelated or is independent from the distance and also from the length of a stay. Why? Because the urf, the conventional understanding, refers to what is conventionally known to be a travel and what is conventionally known to be a stay. And thus we cannot, therefore, we don't limit the number, the period or the duration of travel to 4 days. Nor do we limit the distance to 4 burds. And we came to understand that the bird is, or the 4 burds, roughly or approximately 80 kilometers. Why? Why we say all of this? Because the command in the verse, when you Muslims travel in the land, the command is mutlaq, general. And what came as mutlaq, general, in the book and in the sunnah, then it should remain as it is. قال شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله said, والمعتبر, that which is considered regarding what constitutes a travel, is one of two things. Either the length of the distance or the length of duration. Then he explained his words. He said, the lengthy distance in short time is considered the travel. And the short distance in a length time and a length duration is considered a travel. Meaning, if a person travels 800 kilometers in one day and would return, then this is considered a travel. And on the other hand, if he travels for a short distance, for example, 50 kilometers, but staying there for some days, 10 days, etc., then this is considered a travel. This is the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. As to the majority of the scholars, they specify the duration of time and they specify the length and the distance of travel. They say the length, the criteria with respect to the distance is 4 burds. And 4 burds, each bird is 3 farsakh, and each farsakh is 4 miles. And therefore, we know that each mile is 1.6 kilometers, around 2 kilometers. Therefore, multiply 4 by 3 by 4 by 1.6, and you will get about 78 or 80 kilometers. Then, with respect to the zaman timing, they said if the person intends to stay longer than 4 days, then the applicability of the ruling of travel on him is not met. However, if it is less than 4 days, then he can take by the dispensations relating to travel. And the correct opinion is that of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. The benefits of this hadith. First, travel is one of the causes for fitr. One of the causes for fitr, for breaking the fast. And we learned that the causes for fitr are 4. First, travel. Second, illness. Third, menses. Fourth, breaking the fast for others' benefit. Like, for example, a drowning person. And there you are. If you go to relieve him, you are weak. You need energy, you need strength. So there, in this case, you break the fast. And if you are the only person who is present there, then it becomes binding upon you if you need to strengthen yourself to save him. Or in case of fire, saving someone from fire, etc. So there is here, in this case, a benefit for others. طيب, alhamdulillah. As to the evidence for the safar, it is evident in the Quran, من كان مريضا أو على سفر, whoever is on a journey or traveling. Also, the illness is in the same verse. With respect to the menses, al-hayd, the Prophet ﷺ said, أليس إذا حاضت لم تصلي ولم تصم. Isn't it the case that if she, meaning the woman, has her menses, she does not fast, she does not pray, nor she fasts? And with respect to the الفطر لمصلحة الغير, breaking the fast for the benefit of others, because saving others' lives is from the, or saving others from destruction, this is a command, obligatory command, because this is saving from destruction. And also from that is getting strength to carry on the jihad, to carry on the jihad in the cause of Allah. And that's why Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, we mentioned his story with the Tatars in the greater Syria area when they had jihad against these invading Tatars. He used to pass amongst the soldiers with a piece of bread, and he would crunch on this bread in front of them in order to incite them to break the fast. Some of the people of knowledge then denounced this upon him. They said because the people are not on a journey, the soldiers, that would allow them to break the fast. And his response, he said, in the breaking of the fast, there is a strengthening on jihad. And then he took as a proof the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ concerning the conquest of Mecca. When the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions, tomorrow we will be meeting the enemy. And wal fitru aqwa lakum, and breaking the fast is stronger for you, renders you strong. So therefore he took from that evidence that al-taqawwi lil-jihad, taking the means of strength for jihad, in this case the breaking of the fast, is the cause, and it is not the trouble. It is not the trouble. Okay, why don't we then go over them quickly, inshallah. Let's go over them quickly so that we follow up those who missed also. طيب. First benefit is the keenness of the companions رضي الله عنهم on the matter of seeking العلم, because Hamza bin Amr al-Aslami asked about the fasting in during the travel, and they asked in order to learn and work according and act according to their knowledge, not just for mere knowledge as it is the case with many people nowadays. They ask only for the sake of knowledge, and they leave acting upon the knowledge they learn, and therefore the knowledge becomes a proof against them, and they may end up in sin. The next benefit is that the traveler has the choice between fasting and between breaking the fast. The third benefit is the correctness of fasting in Ramadan for the traveler, meaning it is permissible. Okay, and the saying that it is not permissible to fast in a travel is a weak one. And also we learned a benefit that there is no difference between a person initiates the travel while he is fasting in residence, then afterwards breaks the fast on his journey, or initiates the fasting in the journey and then breaks the fast. The next benefit we learned is the ease of the Sharia, because in the hadith, in shi'ta fasum, if you wish to fast, and if you don't, fa'aftar, then break the fast. Because the Sharia did not make it binding upon the traveler to fast, because there could be hardship upon him. Now, we answered the question as well, is it better for the musafir to break the fast or to fast? And let's go over that again. The answer is, the case can take one of the following three situations. First situation, the hardship upon the fasting person is shadida, intense, unbearable. Then in this case, it's a must upon him to break the fast. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, which we will discuss also later, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ أَصْرِيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. It is not from goodness to fast in during the journey. And also because when the Prophet ﷺ commanded his companions to break the fast, and some of them did not, and this was on a journey, he said, أُولَٰئِكَ الْعُصَىٰ أُولَٰئِكَ الْعُصَىٰ. Those are the disobedient ones, those are the disobedient ones. The next benefit, that there is hardship upon the fasting person in travel, but it is bearable. So in this case, the siyam, the fasting, is disliked. Why? Because in this way he is turning away from taking the permit or the dispensation which Allah gave the Muslims. So therefore, in this second situation, fasting is disliked in the presence of bearable hardship, even if it is not intense. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that his dispensations be considered as he dislikes for disobedience to be committed. Yes. The third situation, if the matter is equivalent, the condition is equivalent, meaning fasting and breaking the fast is on the same level. So in this case, in terms of bearability, in this case, al-afdal an yasum, it is better for him to fast. Is it better for him to fast rather, or to break the fast? We said that we have two opinions. First opinion, that it is better for him an yuftar, to break the fast. Why? The people who said with this opinion, they said, this is taken by the dispensation. The second opinion is al-afdalu an yasum. What is better is to fast. And this is the correct opinion. Why? Because this is from the action of the Prophet ﷺ. As we will know in the next hadith, the companions mentioned that they were on a journey and there was intense heat, and no one was fasting amongst them except the Messenger ﷺ and Abdullah bin Rawah. And the second reason is that the fasting person under such a situation will be in the preferred time, which is Ramadan, more meritorious. And thirdly, it is also easier on the responsible. Why? Because most often he will be fasting with people. And also, in this there is hastening for good. So now we have learned four reasons why it is better to fast when the matter is equivalent. Fasting or not fasting being the same in terms of the impact. In this hadith also, there is another benefit, and that is, this hadith stands as a refutation for Al-Jabriya, those who believe, or they are with the opinion, that man is compelled regarding his deeds. And this hadith says, إِن شِئْتَ فَصُمْ, if you wish to fast, then fast. If you wish to break the fast, then do so. So therefore, he made the matter dependent upon the mashia, the will. And therefore, this affirms the existence of a will for the legally responsible, and therefore the choice. The next now hadith. In this hadith, Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, we used to travel with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and neither did the fasting persons criticize those who were not fasting, nor did those who were not fasting criticize the fasting one or the fasting ones. This hadith tells us that from the companions were those who fasted, and from them were those who did not fast, and none of them criticized or denounced the other. So therefore, this indicates the permissibility of fasting and breaking the fasting while on a journey. Now, second, in this, remember in this, the companions are saying we used to travel with the Prophet, remember, with the Prophet, and neither, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and neither did the fasting persons criticize those who were not fasting, nor did those who were not fasting criticize the fasting. In this there is hadith, there is evidence that the attestation of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is an evidence. إقرار النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم is evidence. And the proof here that the permissibility to fast or not to fast, it is not from the actions of the companions, it is rather from the approval by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. You understand this? This is a very important benefit. It is based upon the approval of the Prophet عليه الصلاة. Why? Because they said we used to travel with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They, in the hadith, he didn't say kunna masumu, we used to fast. You understand the difference? Now, and here it must be known that whatever was done during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it is hujjah, it is proof. Whether the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew of it or he didn't. Why? Because if he knew and he approves, then it is hujjah, evidence in his approval. And if he did not know, then who knows? I'm asking you. If the Prophet ﷺ did not know, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Right? Allah. Naam. And it is impossible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves a matter which is what? Denounced in Sharia. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed the hypocrites. Naam. That's why Allah exposed the hypocrites. Listen to what Allah said. قال الله تعالى in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 108, يستخفون من الناس ولا يستخفون من الله وهو معهم إذ يبيتون ما لا يرضى من القول وكان الله بما يعملون محيطا. Chapter 4, verse 108. They may hide their crimes from men, but they cannot hide them from Allah, for He is with them when they plot by night in words that He does not approve, and Allah ever encompasses what they do. And in this now we learn the following benefit because of this foundation. We learn from this the permissibility for the ma'mum, the one who follows the imam, the permissibility for the ma'mum to pray the fard, the obligatory salah, behind an imam performing the nafil. You understand? From this foundation, now we learn the permissibility of a ma'moom, the follower of imam in salah, who is praying the fard behind an imam who is praying it nafil. You understand? You understand the case. I will explain why. The permissibility of the ma'moom who is praying the fard, right, to be led by an imam who is praying the nafil. From what? From whose action? From the action of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu. From the action of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu, the companion. He used to pray the fariḍa, the isha, the obligatory isha, with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he used to go to his people and lead them in the salah, the isha. Now, when he is leading them in the isha, isn't the isha for him a nafil or not? And to them it is what? It is a fard. To them it is a fard. To him it is a nafil, right? So those who say, and you see that many people do this, they say it is not valid, لا تصح, it is invalid for a ma'moom who is praying the fard to pray behind an imam who is praying the nafil, the same salah but as nafil. They say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, here now you will know the foundation and its relevance. They say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know. They said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not know of Mu'adh's action. And also they say that it is possible that Mu'adh used to pray with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as nafil and then go to pray it fard with his people. But both are weak. Both arguments are weak. As to the first one, if we, for the sake of argument, submit that the Prophet ﷺ did not know, then who knew and who knows? I'm asking you. Allah, now you know the application of the foundation now. You see now? This is an example, a vivid example on this foundation we just took now. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew. طيب. Then would Allah permit this if it were wrong? Would Allah permit it if it were wrong? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know. And it would not be approved, right? Would not be approved to be from Sharia. Is that clear? As to the response to the second argument, we say, your argument is in opposition to what is apparent. Because in principle, that whatever is to be done first is the Farida or the Nafil, we ask now. We say your argument, the second argument, is weak. Because in principle, what is to be done first, the fard or the nafil? The farida. What is the evidence for this, with this principle? What is the evidence from the sunnah for this principle? Let's see. The Prophet ﷺ told two people, we learned this also from Umdat al-Ahkam before, told the two people who did not pray with him in Masjid al-Khayf. Masjid al-Khayf is in Mina. Two people came and after the salah, the Prophet ﷺ saw them and told them, what prevented you from praying, meaning with us? They said, we prayed home. He said, if you come to a masjid jama'ah, a masjid where congregation is performed, فصليا معهم, then pray with them, فإنها لكما نافلة, then it will be for you as نفل. So when he said this to them, what does this indicate? This is evidence that in principle the person prays the fard first or not? Question. This is evidence for the principle, isn't it? Yes? You understand the hadith of Masjid al-Khayf now? You understand the hadith of Masjid al-Khayf? And the hadith of Masjid al-Khayf, there is another benefit from it. That the person, the permissibility to repeat the same jama'ah, and that the second jama'ah will be a nafil for you. Clear? This is another benefit. Learn it, because we also explained this hadith before. But just as a reminder, the permissibility to repeat the same jama'ah. Clear? Because the Prophet ﷺ admonished them, why didn't you pray with us? And see, he told them, pray and it will be nafila for you. Secondly, if we ask, which of the two prayers would be better for Mu'adh, praying with the Prophet ﷺ or with his people? Which one? With the Prophet ﷺ. So would he miss the fard then? Would he pray it as fard with him? Or nafil? Huh? Nice. Alhamdulillah. The next benefit, and this is obvious, the hadith is clear that the sharia is easy. Why? Because it allowed the musafir to have or to make iftar, to break his fast. This brings the end of the benefits on this hadith. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it, in fact, a benefit for all of us. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.